1 Samuel chapter number 19, begin reading in verse number 1. 1 Samuel 19, begin reading in verse number 1. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself unto the morning, and abide in a secret place and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that I will tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto his father, unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, because his works have been to thee word very good. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood, to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, As the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of his presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall. And David fled and escaped that night. I want to look at this passage tonight and answer this question: how do I deal with conflict? How do I deal with conflict? Let's pray and ask God's blessings upon our time and direction tonight. Lord, thank you for these illustrations that come to us from the Old Testament. And we realize that we are people of like passions and we deal with circumstances and like nature. And so we can go to these illustrations and we can learn from them. And I pray that this would be a help to each one tonight. I pray that you'd guide and direct my thoughts. I pray that I'd convey truth and that I'd adhere to your word. I pray that you'd help each one of us to deal with conflict. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hold your fingers here and turn with me to the book of Luke. The book of Luke, a verse perhaps that you would take just a moment to underline in your Bible, because I believe that the issue is very appropriate, a very, very significant one. And in Luke chapter number 17, would you look at what the Bible says? Hold your fingers there in 1 Samuel 19, Luke chapter 17. The Bible says in Luke chapter 17 and verse number 1, this is the Lord speaking to his disciples. And he said, Then said he unto the disciples, very, very significant verse, It is impossible but that offenses will come. It is impossible but that offenses will come. All the way back in the New Testament, the Lord knew offenses are going to come. And I'd like to live my life with no conflict. I'd surely love to be in a position where I never faced another day of conflict and everybody just got along wonderfully well. But we know as sure tonight that somewhere in our midst is a Pittsburgh Penguins fan. And so in a matter of weeks, conflict could arise. We've been dear friends for a long time. And we just sure enough know that if they both reach a certain point in the Stanley Cup playoffs, that we're going to have conflict. Brother Phil Kitching's such a dear friend. And yet, a Dallas Cowboy fan. I just don't understand it. How can our friendship overcome such a high watermark? How could it possibly be the case that we could work through that kind of conflict? A point of conflict I always was curious about. Do you remember One of the chief advisors for President George H.W. Bush was married to the chief advisor for President Clinton. And I thought to myself, how in the world could the two of them ever gotten together? I mean, surely they had enough to talk about. But I thought every night at their home must be like point counterpoint, you know, as they sit around the table. And I thought to myself, how in the world could two line up like that, where they came from such different political positions? Well, when I read this passage tonight, do you see all the ways that the conflict has an effect? Okay, let's walk through this passage. We have conflict that is going to affect a father-son relationship. Okay? So there's conflict, and it's going to affect Saul and Jonathan. We have conflict that's going to have an impact upon best friends, David and Jonathan. You have conflict that's going to be an effect upon, from an employer to an employee, Saul to David. You have father-in-law to son-in-law, which that's probably not a surprise. There's no young man that's worthy of my daughter, right? Every man would say that. So you have conflict from Saul to David as employer to employee, but he's also David's father-in-law. So you can see the multiple avenues by which the conflict is having a part in the kingdom. And we basically just have to say, okay, well, if conflict is going to take place, and that's the Lord's promise, it's impossible that offenses will come. The only way for us to cease from offenses is for one of us to be perfect. Right? Well, I'm never going to be perfect on this side of heaven. And I don't think everyone else is going to be perfect. And so the Lord tells us it's impossible, but that offenses will come. I look back at so many times in my life and I say, I offended family. I offended friends. I offended teachers, administrators. I offended at times, for whatever reason, law enforcement was offended by me. I never understood that. I thought I was in my lane on 495. I don't understand why they were so bent out of shape. I had control of my car. I thought I was doing fine. They didn't think I was. So they were offended by my actions. I offended employers. I'm sure in the time that the Lord has given to me to oversee different ministries that I've offended employees. It's not a shock because I'm not perfect. It should not be a shock to us that we are going to have offenses that come. But how do we deal with these conflicts? This is a great section of verses to see Jonathan and David working through these things and to learn some lessons from what they did. Would you notice number one with me? How do I deal with conflict? So conflict has arisen. Jonathan's affected. Saul's affected. David's affected. Michael's affected. The kingdom's affected. Friendships are affected. Family members are affected. Conflict has arisen. Well, number one, in dealing with conflicts, I need to direct my responses in line with the Word of God. I need to direct my responses in line with the Word of God. Other people's actions do not give me carte blanche to be able to go against the Word of God. I cannot act out and say that I get a pass because of what someone else may or may not have done. If I can state it to you this way, I cannot control the actions of others, but I must control my own actions and reactions before Almighty God. So the very starting point for me is to direct my responses in line with the Word of God. So I want to spend a lot of time listening. I do not want to fly off the handle. I do not want a temper tantrum. I do not want to delve into the temptations that the devil would put before me. I want to be measured. I want to be directed in my responses by Almighty God. Psalm 119, verse 105. a great verse that we use in a lot of other arenas, but it does apply here. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Pastor, I'm in the middle of conflict with my family and I do not know what to do. Okay, let's go to the Word of God and find out what you should do. Pastor, I'm in the middle of conflict with my employees or my employer. Let's go to the Word of God and let's find out what you should do. And I believe that it will give direction. Number one, I start with directing my responses in line with this book. And so I say, okay, what is going to be my reaction to what someone else has done? I direct my responses in line with the Word of God. David, in this passage, and again, David in the previous chapter and at other times, could surely have responded in such a way that he would have been filled with anger and would have thought to himself, boy, the first chance I get, I'm going to take Saul's life. But throughout the remaining chapters of 1 Samuel and even into 2 Samuel, we're going to find that David's heart is continually there for Saul the king. And he's very heavy-hearted over the fact that Saul is being led by and influenced by an evil spirit. But he directs his responses in line with the Word of God. He directs his responses even though he could not control Saul and what was going on. So number one, I want to direct my responses in line with the Word of God. Number two, as I deal with conflict, do right in spite of the wrongdoing of family members. Do right in spite of the wrongdoing that may be there in the lives of family members. Look at verse number one again. And Saul, the father, spake to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. Why? What has David done wrong? David has walked wisely. David has been a faithful servant. What is this rush to destroy David? It's all jealousy. He's filled with hatred. He's filled with anger. And he just has it out for David, and he believes that he'll better his world by ending David's life. But in this passage, Jonathan stands up and says, Dad, this is not right. And that can be one of the hardest things that you'd ever have to do, is to gently speak to an elder, whether it's a dad or a mom or even a pastor, and to say, you know what, this is not right. If we're going to follow the Word of God and we're going to have our responses in line with the Word of God, then I cannot venture into being in opposition to the Word of God just so that I line up with what my family may or may not want. You know, family members may choose to participate in evil, but I should neither condone it nor follow it. This can sometimes be difficult for siblings. You might have a sibling that has lived a life that's totally apart from Almighty God, and they've gone the wrong way, and you have a heavy heart for them, but you'll never fix their situation by partnering with them in the sin. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 9, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. This is the entire situation that we find with Joseph, who could have excused his own potential wrongdoing by the actions of his wicked brothers. He could have said, look, all this bad has happened to me, and now that I'm in Egypt and nobody knows me, I'm going to take some things and I'm just going to do my own thing in light of everything that's been done against me. But again, Joseph responded in line with the Word of God, and in spite of the actions of his family members, he still chose to do right. What happened with Ananias and Sapphira? There's the other side of the coin. They went into their sin together, and Ananias and Sapphira sinned together. Boy, I tell you, you know, we love family, and we want to see family do well, but as a parent, as my boys reach that place where they're going to go and make their own choices, even if they choose to go away from the Word of God, I should stay by the book. If I could say to the kids tonight, to all of the kids in the auditorium, if your parents leave the Word of God, you stay with the book. I have watched numerous individuals in the ministry that have been swayed by the coming generation to go in directions that would be opposed to this book. And I've watched it time and time again where the older generation is swayed because, well, this is my son, and if he's going to go that way, I sure don't want to upset him. And I tell you, folks, when this kind of conflict arises, we must be vigilant. We must do right, first and foremost, by the Word of God, and then secondarily to do right in spite of what decisions my family members might make. Jonathan sought to do right by David in spite of what his dad was doing. So as we deal with this tonight, as we deal with conflict, what kind of conflict are you facing? Well, I tell you what, if my family is on this side of the issue, regardless of if it's right or wrong, I'm going to join in with my family. It's possible that some of you know churches that have been run this way. I've seen this in different circumstances where families kind of dictate what goes on in a church. They kind of gang up we're just in the controlling factors of the church and ministry. And so often that is taking the church or ministry in a direction that's away from the Word of God. We must take our stand with the Word of God in spite of those family relationships. I said to the boys on a number of different occasions, it would break my heart if they grew up in fundamentalism. And they go off, they get married, and then depart from fundamentalism. That would break my heart. But I hope they know this. If they make that choice, dad's not going with them. And dad and mom will stay the course and do what is right by God's grace. So number one, do right by the Word of God. Number two, do right in spite of the wrongdoing that might be found there in the lives of family members. Then number three, as we seek to resolve conflict, always seek the biblical outcome. Always seek the biblical outcome. How do I deal with conflict? Well, I want to follow the Word of God. I want to do right in spite of what some family members might do, but always seek the biblical outcome. I want to see every party that's involved in the conflict. So in this story, who do we have involved? We have Jonathan, we have Saul, we have David. We no doubt have Michael, Jonathan's sister. We no doubt have others that are involved in the kingdom. And the attitude ought to be, I'd like to see everybody follow with the biblical outcome. Now, this is where it can be tough. It may not be to your benefit to have everything turn out according to the Bible. It may not be to your benefit. I had a gentleman that called me a number of years ago, and we had an area of construction in our facility there, and in that area of construction, to put it mildly, he did not agree with my choice of this outside decision on the parking lot in this area of construction. And so he called me on the telephone and he let me know that he didn't agree with what we were going to do on this construction issue. And I tried to respond graciously and kindly, and I said to him, I said, you know, the hard part in a decision like this is that we've got 300 or so people that are also affected by this decision. And I wanted to say to him in a gracious way, okay, I hear what you're saying, but if you'll stop and think about it and kind of remove yourself from what you're telling me, your solution affects you, but I have to have a solution that affects a congregation of 300 people. And it was a little bit hard to convey, but I did the best that I could. And I said to him, well, you pray for me, and I'll pray for wisdom in handling this. But I said, just keep this in mind. I want the best solution for the majority of the people. And thankfully, he's not mad at me anymore. He was pretty fired up. He was pretty turned on the issue. And he's like, listen, you have to do this, and you have to do this today. And I was like, well, I know, number one, it can't be done today. And I know, number two, that I need to make the best decision I can for the majority, because all these folks are affected by this. And he's like, no, you got to see this. And I was like, well, brother, I tell you, if you'll think about it and step outside of yourself for a moment, I know what you're saying will benefit you, but how will it affect the rest of the folks? And, you know, sometimes it would help me if I can kind of take a step back from where the conflict is coming from. And I'm thinking about all the individual parties. Okay, what's the best effect for Saul? Saul, is this in your best interest to be responding to David this way? Is this the best way you should respond to a young man that's been honorable and served before you all of his days? Jonathan's thinking for his dad, is he not? Look at what the Bible says there again in verse number 4. Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee. Dad, wake up on this. Dad, step outside of yourself. Look at the circumstances. David has not sinned at all. Why this anger? Why this vitriol? Dad, I want the best outcome for you. I don't think you're going to be putting yourself on God's side by destroying this good young man. He's looking at it from David's life. It says, listen, what's best for David? I surely know that it's not best for him to be pinned to the wall by a javelin. But what is the biblical outcome? What is the biblical outcome? When you are surveying the conflict that you're facing, do you have a heart for the other person that's in the conflict? Do you have a heart for the person that's also involved in the conflict? Conflict arises in marriage. I want my way. I don't care. I don't care. I want my way. Well, if I really have a heart for my spouse and how they're going to be affected by the resolution of the conflict. Do I have a heart for my kids? There's conflict between parents and children. Do I have a heart for them? Do I have a heart as an employer over the care of my employees? Do I care about how this conflict is affecting people? But I desire that it has a biblical outcome for everybody that's involved. Now, again, the solution may not be to your benefit or even to your liking, but we're desirous of following the Word of God and seeking the biblical outcome. So, number one, as we look through this, consider with me again, are you in line with the Bible when it comes to the matter of the conflict? Are you doing right in spite of possible wrongdoing from family members? Number three, are you seeking the biblical outcome? What is in the best interest of everybody that's involved? Whether it's to your benefit or not, you just want the biblical outcome. And then number four, and this can be tough, resting in God's providence in every situation. Resting in God's providence in every situation. Okay, let's put our thinking caps on here and let's think this through here for a moment. Let's go to a couple illustrations in the Word of God. Abraham and Lot had conflict. You remember their conflict? Their shepherds were at each other's throats. The land was not big enough for all of their herds and flocks and everything like this. They had conflict. Jacob and Esau, did they have conflict? Yes, they did. They had conflict. So much so that Jacob headed out of the promised land, of the immediate area there, and was gone for a significant number of years. Jacob and Esau had conflict. Joseph and his brothers had conflict. I think you'd agree with me that that conflict had a great impact on what God was doing in the family. Joseph gets sent down to Egypt, has an impact. We travel further and we find here conflict. Saul, Jonathan, Saul, David. There's conflict. We travel even further into the Word of God and we find conflict between Barnabas and Paul in the book of Acts. As they attempt to go out on that second missionary journey, and there's conflict between the two of them. We find conflict between Peter and Paul. As a matter arose and they began to talk over the nature of the Gentile believers and what they had to do in conjunction with the Judaic rules and everything like this, and whether or not they needed to follow those same things after Bible salvation, there was a conflict that arose, and the Apostle Paul confronted Peter on the matter. If you and I go through the Word of God, we are definitely going to see conflict. We are definitely going to see some people that did not handle the conflict correctly. We are going to see some people that handled the conflict correctly and everything worked out. But here's the overriding thing. God's providence was at work. So if we come back to someone like Joseph and we say, okay, did Joseph deserve the conflict that was thrust upon him? Yes or no? No, he didn't deserve that. Joseph was an honorable young man. A great, great young man. But God was using that conflict where he was thrown into the pit. God was going to use the conflict from the wickedness of his brothers to take him to a place that he never would have gone to. He never would have went to that place if he hadn't had that conflict. He arrives in Egypt and he has conflict with Potiphar's wife. He never would have chosen prison. But if he did not go to prison, he would not, in all likelihood, met the baker and the butler. And in every single one of these scenarios, he could have said, God's dead and doesn't care about me. But I'm saying to you tonight that if we will address what is going to come to us, mark it down, and we just simply say, Lord, I want to do right in this. I want to see your outcome for it. I'm saying to you tonight that I believe that God's providence will be shown in every situation. And if I will submit to what God is doing, even if I've been done wrong, even if people have done wrong by me or against me, if that has taken place, God will prove himself to be the victor in the end. Would it have been hard to be in Joseph's position and to trust God? When we read the Bible, we see that he's made the prince in Egypt. But would it have been tough to trust God in the midst of the pit? Sure. Would it have been hard to trust God in the midst of the prison? Sure. But as we see there in the end of Genesis, he says, ye meant it unto me for evil, but God meant it unto me for good. I would love to go to all the kids tonight. I'd love to say to each one of you kids tonight, you know what? You will never face conflict in your life. I'm going to mark that down for your life, and I'm just going to tell you right now, I'm going to supernaturally, poof, no conflict. Adults, can I do that? No, I can't. But I have no idea how God will use that conflict in directing what he ultimately wants to accomplish from your life. Would it be fair to say tonight that Joseph was where he was because of his responses to conflict? I think that'd be fair. When we reach into that arena of conflict, Now, can I just put this parenthetical in? There are some people in the world that love conflict just way too much. I don't understand that. I've become so mellowed in my ancient years now that I'm even happy to go to watch a Boston Red Sox game in Fenway. I'll go. I'd love to see Fenway sometime. There was a day where I hated that B on top of the hat. Hated it. And one of my teenagers said, "Pastor, it stands for Baptist." And I said, "Okay, all right." Now I'm so much more mellow. I'm like, okay, it's not that big of a deal. But there are some people, I mean, they thrive on conflict. I mean, it's a bad day in their marriage if they haven't had five or six arguments. I'm like, that's not what I would desire. It's a bad day if they went into work and no one was ticked off at them. That's not my desire. It's a bad day or a bad weekend if they come into church and no one's filled with hate. There's no terrible business meeting to attend that night, you know? That's not my desire. I would enjoy life. Everybody gets along and everybody's a Washington Redskins fan. You know, that'd be great. But it is impossible, but that offenses will come. We're going to have conflict. But I believe that as you and I look at this passage and we see David responded biblically, I'm going to honor Saul. We're going to see this in the coming chapters, that God honors people that honor God-given authority. Even when God-given authority is not right. Saul was not right. But David said, "I will not put forth my hand against the anointed." I watch this in kids all the time. Kids that will speak so poorly of their parents. And perhaps their parents are not acting spiritually. But I tell you what, it always troubles me when a kid will speak poorly of his parents, because God honors people that honor God-given authority. "Pastor, my employer's an idiot." They may be. I'm sorry. "Pastor, my parents are idiots." They may be. I'm sorry. But as we direct things, we add to our troubles when we do not respond to conflict biblically. "Pastor, something's arisen. We've got to deal with it." Okay, let's deal with it. No problem. What's the biblical outcome? How has everyone benefited from this? What does the Word of God say we ought to do? How does it say that I should respond? Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1 is still in the Bible. "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." There's some people that come into situation and they don't bring in a can of spray water. They bring in a can of gasoline. You know, okay, I don't have to do that. Because I want the best outcome for you. I want the best outcome for me. I want the biblical outcome. I will accept the biblical outcome even if it's not in my favor. Because I simply want to do right by the Bible. I want to do right by people. Speaking generically, I think that that's what we would all desire and hope for. And then here's the end. "I will rest in the providence of Almighty God for these situations." Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding." Okay, let's plug Joseph's name into this verse. Joseph, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. When you're in the pit, when you're accused in Potiphar's house, when you're in prison, lean not to thine own understanding. How could God say that He's with me every step of the way, that He'll never leave me nor forsake me, and then I find myself in these conditions? "In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path." You know, tragically, we live in an arena of the world today in which everyone can be an instant critic. You know what I mean by that? Do you Google the name of a business and decide whether or not you're going to go to that business based upon the reviews? Through our lives and ministry and different obligations, we've had to stay in all kinds of hotels. It's a necessary wicked evil, just the way it is. For those of you that have to travel for your work and business, you've stayed in some great hotels and you've stayed in some pretty, well, other hotels. And I always find it's interesting when I go to the review sections on hotels, because inevitably my wife will say something like this to me. Well, is it a nice hotel? So what do I tell her? Well, the pictures look good. The breakfast, continental breakfast looks good. Yes, but what are the reviews? So I check the reviews. 1 star. The Wi-Fi didn't work in my room. 1 star. They didn't have Raisin Bran at the breakfast. 1 star. The pillows were too soft or too hard. 1 star. The blanket was like sandpaper. 1 star. The air conditioning unit wouldn't turn on. The air conditioning unit ran all night. 1 star. The people didn't greet me when I walked in the door. 1 star. There was no cart to carry my luggage. 1 star. And I mean, people are more than willing to share their reviews. Yeah. You know what I'm talking about. We've had it happen to us here at FBT. Really? Yeah, go home and Google it. Look up our reviews. What is it, Yelp or something like that? You can look at our reviews and you'll see some. And we've addressed some of them. I wish that all of you would go on and review us, not tonight, but gradually. Get us up above the 2.5 stars. Just put in there, hey, they're nice people. Please don't rush to do that, all right? But this is what I find is interesting. Normally the hotel, and I don't know how they do this, but someone will send in a 4 or 5 paragraph, just hateful response to whatever's happened to them to that night. And the hotel will respond. And I know it's generic. And I know that they say it to everybody, but it's, thank you for your advice and counsel. We will do our best to make improvements for the future care of those that would patron our hotel. When they really want to say, I remember when that guy checked in. He was a jerk from the moment he came to the, you know. Don't you know that that's what they want to say? That guy came down like a grump to the breakfast. He was so angry about everything. And if they could respond and tell the nature of the people that actually stayed. But you know what? It doesn't work that way, does it? We're going to face conflict. I simply want to be a Bible responder to the conflict. I'm not going to be perfect, but I sure pray that as conflict arises and something comes up, that I'm not quick to respond in the flesh because someone else has been in the flesh or whatever. I can't control your actions, but I am called to control my own actions and my own reactions. I want to adhere to the Word of God. I want what's best for both you and for me out of this. If there's things that I need to learn, then by all means, let me sit down in the school desk of life because I still need to learn a lot. If I ever reach the point where I'm no longer learning, then I'm well nigh done. But in the end, I pray that God will be glorified through your life and my life, and that we will continue to see His providential hand working through what might have been some conflict. I will close with this. My wife and I believe, are absolutely where we are today. No doubt in my mind, there's not a shred of doubt in my mind that we are where we are today because of conflict that has arisen. And you say, oh, are you talking about recent history? Are you talking about the last 10 years, the last 15 years? No. I'm talking all the way back to the very first month of our marriage. I believed that I had everything planned out. Graduated from Bible college, took a youth pastorate. We're going to be here the rest of our lives. I was like, this is just working out exactly as I thought it would be. And you know what God did? God brought some conflict into a circumstance. Did I handle everything right? Of course not. I was 21 right out of college. Are you kidding me? Oh, I'd go back and change a number of things. But God used conflict all the way back then to teach my wife and I some very valuable lessons. I don't think that everybody that was controlling some things in positions above us handled everything right either. But through that conflict, God redirected us into a path that I believe with all my heart was so far beyond anything that we could ask or think. And I look back now and I say, Lord, thank you for the lessons from conflict. I don't know that I appreciated it all at 21, but now at this stage of my life, I look back and I say, boy, the Lord was teaching me, and he was active. Couldn't see his finger altogether back then, but I know what he was desirous of accomplishing. And now I look back and I say, well, you know what? There are lessons in conflict. I pray that we'll respond biblically and do right. Let's